Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your power at work in us who believe. Thank you for your power at work in us today. Through the Holy Ghost. Through your presence, Jesus. We love you. Open our ears now to hear your word. This is your word to us for the week, for the day, for the month, for the year, for whatever length of time that you want us to be sustained. You sustained Elijah on one meal for 40 days as he traveled to Mount Horeb. You can sustain us for a lifetime on what you're about to feed us. And we value it in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's some truth to that you ought to hold on to. You may hear something today that if you apply it, the rest of your life will change your life forever. Amen? One little word can change the way you live for the rest of your life. Not because of me, because of the anointing and the Holy Bible that we're preaching from. Amen? I'm not reading to you from Reader's Digest today. It's good stuff. Amen? This is the real beef. Well, I'm going to talk to you today, briefly, albeit, about relating to one another in the church. Relating to one another in the church. No. Actually, I'm not. I'm not going to talk to you about that. I'm going to labor to radically shift the way you relate to one another in the church. There's a difference. I'm not just going to give you a good sermon today. I'm going to, with the power of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to shift the way that you look at the people sitting around you. Look to your left and right real quick. Since a lot of gaps right through here. We need to fill in some of these gaps. You guys can start inviting people to church. Look at the people around you. And I'm going to, by the end of this message, the Holy Ghost, by his power, is going to shift the way that you look at these people sitting around you in this room today. Because Jesus said, these are my sisters, these are my brothers, these are my mothers. This is the family of God. The name of my message today is Church is Family. Church is Family.
That's right.
You know, to the casual observer, a local church could be compared to a nonprofit organization. And it is that. In a nonprofit organization, men and women gather themselves around a common theme or a common goal to accomplish certain things, maybe in their community. They have a shared objective they're moving toward. And it's all about human organization. But God says of the church of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:18, he says, God places the members in the body as it pleases him. Amen? You fell asleep already?
That's good.
I'm just in my first page. You got to wake up. Come on. He places people in the church as it pleases him. You're not here today because you chose Believer's Fellowship. If you're really being led by the Spirit, you're here because God is pleased to have you here.
Amen.
And that's different than joining yourself to the Rotary Club or the this club. Nothing wrong with those organizations, mind you. But I'm just saying church is a little bit different. Some people could compare church to a corporation where we have a CEO at the top. We've got employees who work for them. They produce goods and services. They have policies and a kind of a culture within their little world there, whether it's 100 employees, 500, 1,000 employees, whatever it is. They have rules that if you break them, that they can hire and fire you by those rules. When I read in my Bible in Romans 12:5, we're members one of another. You can't just up one day and fire your arm. This is church. I don't know how many of you ever been in a church, you got cut off. Quote unquote fired. Ostracized, whatever. That's not church. Not according to the Word of God. The Bible says we're members one of another. Look around the room. Look at the people around you. I want you to see something. You are members one of another of these people around you. This is not just any ordinary group that you're joining yourself to. Some people might consider church a country club. You know, at a country club, I've never been a member of one, but I heard rumors. They go to meetings, I suppose. They maybe have dinner meetings once a month or however often. If you're a member of a prestigious golf club or country club, maybe they have a big dinner, hoo-ha, you know. Maybe even a little live entertainment that night. You sit with your preferred friends. People who you've shouldered up to, you know, sidled up to, you have some things in common with them. And there are other people that when you show up to this country club meeting, you just don't care to talk to them. They get on your nerves. They're not like you. Maybe they don't make as much money as you, whatever. And when the meeting's over, you leave. You don't have to talk to this person or that person or this person over here because you're just a part of a country club. But the Apostle James, you know, it's kind of dangerous when you live with a person named Jesus who's not just about truth, he is truth. And you grew up with truth. You fought, scraped with truth. You wrestled with truth. You ate dinner with truth. You slept in the room adjacent to truth. And when you go to write a book called the Book of James, it's full of nothing but truth. Some pretty hard stuff when you read James's book. And he says something like this: if you show favoritism, you're in sin. So no, church is not a country club. You don't just get to pick and choose who you're going to be committed to here in this room. We're all in it together. The best analogy of church is, it's family. It's family. In the beginning, God created a family. He put them in a garden. Six chapters later, through the fall of man and all kinds of sin that had just broken out like the mumps, God says, I'm going to wipe out all of mankind on the earth. But one man found favor. One man and his family. And God restarted the earth with one man and his family. Fast forward a little bit, we run into a guy named Moses, who had a brother named Aaron, and a great tambourine playing sister named Miriam. Miriam. And that trio became God's Incredibles to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel out of Egypt. God used a family, a brother and a sister, to set the Israelites free. You see, you get in the picture?
Yes.
30% of the 12 apostles were made up of two sets of brothers, the sons of thunder and Peter and Andrew. God chose four brothers from two different families. That's depicted in season 2, episode 7 of The Chosen, by the way. I hope you're seeing the picture. God is all about family. Church is all about family. As imperfect as you and I are, we come together not because we chose to be here, but because God chose us to be here and called us to this place called there for whatever season you're here with us. We got folks that have been here for about a decade now. We're right at a decade old. I want to recognize, she wasn't here a couple weeks ago when I did this, actually, and the other guy's here too. Hey, Robert, stand up for just a minute. I want to make you stretch your legs. Sharon and Jail, stand up just a little bit. Yeah, I called you Sharon. This guy was writing songs, hit songs, 40 years ago when I was in a church as a teenager. Actually, he had just written their theme song in Pasadena when my parents came to the church. That's how far back we go. You're looking at a 40-year connection here. Thank you, Robert. Sister Angel there, not quite as many years back, but about 35. Let's see, 1987 would have been 35 years. 35 years ago, she and her husband were leaders in a church we were at before Rachel was even a thought. And her husband was a great Bible-reading elder in a church in Sagemont. And all of a sudden, I look here about 6 months ago, and she comes rolling in here. I don't know who you came in with first, but praise the Lord. Jane. Of course, Jane's the culprit. But look at what God has done. A 35-year connection. I hadn't seen you in decades. And God brings you to Believer's Fellowship. Thank you, Sharon. There's purpose. I could go on and on. There's several of you here. So several other folks I could talk about in the room. There's purpose in this room. It's no accident that God has brought lives back around after so many decades. He's prepared you. He's prepared me for a journey, for an encounter with him that can only happen as we join ourselves together. Amen? As family. People long to belong. People long to belong. Amen? There's a verse in Psalm 68:6. In the New International Version, it says this: God sets the lonely in families. Now, you may have had a really, really rough experience in your growing up years in your natural family. I have good news for you. God sets the lonely. People who have been disjointed experience dysfunctionality in your natural home. God sets you in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ and says, don't join a country club. You're not here as an employee of a corporation. You are family. When families fail, young people run to gangs. They say that's the big attraction to these gangs and stuff. I don't know if there's a new word for gang. That's the last word I heard. Ben, help me out here. Gang, they still call them gangs? Gang bangers, gangs, whatever. Young people run to gangs because there's a sense of family. They come from homes that are dysfunctional. They don't look anything like a family should look. There's abuse, there's yelling, there's cursing, there's violence, there's all kinds of craziness. And so they leave that environment and they look for something that every human heart cries for. And what did they find? A sense of family. When churches fail, and they often do, preachers fail, deacons fail, ushers fail, musicians fail, we all fail at times. People leave church. They find other substitutes. They say, a church didn't work for me. Jesus didn't work for me. I'm going to go pursue my career. I'm going to go pursue a hobby. I'm going to go pursue as much toys as I can buy in this life before it's over. And they ditch their destiny for a substitute. There's no affiliation, no hobby, no membership, no social connection on earth that can replace the connection with the church of Jesus Christ that God has ordained for every believer. We learned recently in the book of Ephesians that the glorious riches of God's inheritance is in the saints. Say it loud if you were here. Saints. You can encounter all kinds of cool things out in the world, different experiences, different sensations, but you will never experience the riches of heaven until you connect with the saints. Yeah, flaws and all. You get the moles, the warts, the bumps, everything with it. But it's the only way that you can connect to the life of the vine is through the church of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the language of Scripture for some insight. There was no other apostle who wrote parts of this book we call the Bible quite like the Apostle Paul. He said more and addressed more directly to the church than any other writer in the New Testament, Paul did. So let's look at a few thoughts. The Lord directed me to the book of Philippians this week as I was preparing for this message. And I just want to have Alan put up you can go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians in your Bible, but I'm just going to pull out some phrases, if you will. You know, sometimes when you read your Bible, if you read it too fast, you miss this stuff. And it's like stumbling over a gold nugget, Judy. It's easy to do. You're out there looking for treasure and you trip over a big old rock of gold. Look at Philippians 1:7 here on the screen. Paul said this about the Philippian church. He says, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. That's some endearing language right there. Same chapter, verse 8. He said this, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He speaks of a longing. One chapter later in chapter 2, verse 26, he speaks of a man named Epaphroditus. And he says this guy longs for all of you. Look what's happening here. Do you see a pattern?
Yes.
It's running in the family, isn't it? Paul didn't connect to the church. He didn't say, this is my club, this is my corporation, this is my source of income. He said, this is family. And every man that he mentored, every young person that came up around him that he discipled, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He taught them. And when he taught Epaphroditus also spoke in the same endearing terms and said, I long for the church. He had the same heart that Paul did. In chapter 2, verse 17, I love this. I amalgamized this. He says it's the NIV. It's really not the NIV. It's Scott's amalgamized version from a combination of different versions. But I put this verse together in such a way. This is the combination of different translations. But look at the beauty of it. My life is being poured out like a liquid offering for your faith. This is not the language of some cold CEO of a corporation who doesn't give a hoot about his employees. He just wants the cogs and the wheels to work right, okay? No, this is a man filled with passion for the people he would lay his life down for. He said, my life is being poured out like a liquid offering for the sake of your faith. Are you with me today?
Yes.
We are the bride of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As imperfect as we are his bride. He takes us as flawed as we are. In Acts 20:28, it says this, of the church, it says, it describes it this way, she of whom he bought with his own blood. The church is the bride that Jesus bought with his own blood. That's who you are. I better be careful how I treat you because you were bought with Jesus' blood. The true church of Jesus throughout history that has blazed with glory has always had an understanding of these truths I just shared with you. The church is not an organization. It's not a club. It's not a group of people that just came together because they chose to. No, this is Jesus' very bride, the heart of his love. And he would give his life for the person sitting next to you on either side. And he calls you and I to take on that same attitude of being willing to give our very life to the person sitting on either side of us. Now you have, some of you in here have natural children, grandchildren, great, some of you even great-grandchildren. And I know, especially you mamas, would give your very life for those little cubs, no doubt. But here in the West, it has not often been the experience in church life that people have taken on that depth of love and commitment, that they would give their very life. In fact, truth be told, if we told some horror stories here today, some of you, along with myself, would say, you know, I was at such and such church for a couple years and they just chewed me up and spit me out. And so your encounter, the image that you have of what church life is all about is this wretched, dysfunctional experience that over time, if you're not careful, you're committed to staying in church. But what happens is your heart gets more and more closed up, more and more jaded, to where you come and after a while to you it becomes like a country club. You come, you sit next to the people you want to talk to, and you don't talk to anybody else because you don't want to get hurt. Every time I've joined myself to a new work or God has led me to a different church, it's like laying open a wound again, making your heart vulnerable again to be crushed, because people will crush it. Flawed people will hurt people. Amen. Hurt people hurt people. Nonetheless, there is a standard. And the standard is not what you've encountered. The standard is right here in this book. This is the standard for what church should be. What we just read up here from Philippians. That you'd be willing to give your life for her. You're there in the book. Let's go ahead and read a few verses together in Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies. He's getting real deep, nitty gritty here, isn't he? Talking about our intestines. It's a picture of compassion. The Bible uses the word picture of your bowels or your inner organs as a place, a seat of compassion. He says, if you got any heart in you, fulfill my joy and be like-minded. In other words, get along, church. Have the same love, church. Be of one accord, church. Be of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Wow, that's a new thought. Typically in the world, people are doing what? They're like a bucket of crabs. Ben and Luke can relate to that. What do crabs do when they're in the bucket, right? One of them starts to climb out. The other ones grab its leg and say, no, you don't. Right? It's like being in a shark tank with a bunch of sharks. It's a dog or a dog eat dog world, right? That's the world. But that's not to be the church.
Amen.
He who would be greatest among you be the servant of all. And Paul says here, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, don't look each man to only his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he proceeds to outline these amazing next few verses, which describe Jesus' attitude while he walked the earth. Let's read it together. Verse 6, being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal to God. or something to be grasped. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, not just any death, but the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you something. Amazing things happen when you lay down your life for another. That's what Paul's describing here. Jesus was exalted to the highest place because he laid down his life for his church. Amen. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. What is God working in us who are sensitive to his heart? He's working in us the servant's heart of Jesus. That's what Paul's describing here. He says, if you will work out your salvation, you'll find one thing. He will push you to serve others. Because that's the heart of Jesus. When you got saved, that's what got in you. A servant's heart. That's what Paul just described in these verses. He says, work it out, church. Work it out. Amen. Then he gives us two examples in verse 20 and 21. Look at it there, a little further down. I have no man like him. He's talking about Timothy, his son in the faith, who will naturally care for your estate. For all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Paul said, there's a young man I've been working with for years, and there's something unusual about him in that he's able to lay aside his own interest and prioritize the church of Jesus Christ. He said, that's unnatural. No one else is like him. That's not normally human. We're all after our own futures. We're all after our own well-being. And Paul said, Timothy's different. And then he goes on to describe another man. Look down in verse 25. He says, I suppose it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and companion and laborer and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. He longed after you. Remember we read that in chapter 1? He longed after you and was full of heaviness because you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in reputation, because for the work of Christ he nearly died, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul said, here's another one. He almost died for the church at Philippi. You ever almost died for the sake of Jesus' church? Anybody in here? I don't think so. I don't think any of y'all been that close. I bet you felt like dying at times. You felt like you'd become the tarmac and they were just running right over you. You've gone through that experience, I'm sure, if you've been in church any length of time. And that's what we call normal. Get used to it. But Paul said this man here literally almost physically died, Ben, trying to supply your needs. That means he put his life on the line. Listen, if you live in the Middle East today, I mean, if you get what we're talking about, water baptism here in a couple weeks, people, they have to actually fly people out of Iran sometimes to get water baptized, because if their family finds out they got water baptized, I mean, that's the line in the sand, brother. You have crossed the line. It's your life in some of those places. And Paul said Epaphroditus is of such a heart for you Philippian believers that he almost died physically on your behalf. That's dedication. I've read stories. We were, those of you know my background, I sold pianos, and some of the Steinway brothers or sons, it was interesting, one or two of them, as I recall, either literally or almost literally died physically because they slaved so much in their trade trying to get that business off the ground in the early days of the Steinway piano development. And you've read stories like that, guys that have literally worked himself into a grave. For what end? For money? For prestige? Are you kidding me? There's nothing more glorious than the church of Jesus Christ to give your life for.
Amen.
And yet men will sacrifice their health, their families, their own well-being, many times for a career climb on a ladder. And it's so vainglorious. There's nothing at the top. They get there and they realize, what was I chasing? But I want to tell you something. There's a pursuit in this life. And your natural mind will fight this. But it is more glorious. And its end has more reward and no vanity attached. And it's called the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no greater pursuit, except your personal relationship with Jesus, of course. I mean, besides that, there is no higher pursuit in this life than to serve the body of Jesus Christ, His precious bride. And it's what He's calling us to do. I know I got to wind it down, but you know, my sermon, actually, I got in this far in my notes last night and I realized I haven't even scraped the surface. This is definitely going to be a two-parter. So, we're not done yet. Now look at chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. In the light of all Paul has just said thus far in the book of Philippians, all these heartfelt terms like I long for you, I would pour my life out for you for the sake of your faith. And then he describes examples like Timothy and Epaphroditus. In chapter 4, he comes to an issue there in verse 2, and he says, I beseech Euodias, I'm sure I butchered her name, sorry, and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul comes to chapter 4 and he says, you sisters get along. Are you kidding me? We got guys like Epaphroditus who almost died for the sake of the church, and you're arguing about the color of the curtains in the church? Whatever it was, Euodias and Syntyche were arguing about. But that's natural. That's church life too, isn't it? One wants this, one wants that. That's just humanity, human stuff. And Paul says, I'm this close to a command. I mean, when Paul speaks, it's as good as a command. That's the authority he carried, the weight he carried. And he says, tell those sisters to get along. For crying out loud, we're talking about the bride of Christ here. And Paul says, put aside your petty arguments and get along. The Apostle John, writing to the church, his general epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those of you that are reading the Bible through with us, the New Testament, you're reading through those books right now. In 1 John 3:16, he said, since Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our life for one another. That's a good, easy verse to memorize. It's the same reference as John 3:16, but it's just 1 John 3:16. Since Christ laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now, you know, you could read a verse like that and say, oh, sure, I'd do that. Someday. Some dreamy martyrdom image in which you picture yourself stepping up to the stake just before they burn your brother or sister on either side of you here in church this morning. And you say, no, I'll burn for them. That's not what he's talking about when he says you ought to lay down your life for one another. He's talking about daily, now, every day. The petty stuff. The stuff that got Euodias and Syntyche out of shape with each other. He's saying now, in all these areas, you ought to lay down your life for the church. You say, what are you getting at, Pastor? Well, I just believe we're about to explode as a church. Yes. And in that process of growth, we're going to need some more commitment from people. It's going to push you to a new level. That's what we were talking about this morning, all morning. It's all about surrender. We're going to need some Sunday workers. Greeters, ushers, altar workers, musicians, security, children's workers, and youth help, just to name a few. And of course, those that are called to fund the gospel with your financial backing. You say, well, you know, that's not my kids. I don't know if I want to work in children's church. I'm asking you, no, I'm pushing you to think a little differently today. Amen. They're not just so-and-so's kids. No, because the Holy Spirit moved you to this church. And now guess what? You got kids. Amen. Like it or not. We saw the Snyders take them on yesterday. Might be your turn next week. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm saying, look at the commitments that are happening all around us. And we need more. We need more. It's a mindset shift. See, I didn't pay Robert to stand up at the microphone and say what he said today. And, talk about Harley, about them bringing on Harley into their family. He had no idea what I was preaching on. Isn't that like the Holy Ghost?
Yes, that's right.
What the Lord calls you tomorrow to adopt somebody. Step out of your comfort zone. Shake up your life a little bit. You want to know how much? Robert, why don't you let Harley come over to their house for a couple days? We'll just see what kind of change. We'll see how much you're making room for the Holy Ghost. But the Lord may shake us to that degree. Hey, what if persecution broke out tomorrow? Like we've never known in the United States. God forbid. I like the life we're living. It's great. We'll preach the gospel of Jesus. You don't need to put us in prison to get us doing it. We'll obey. But what if it changed tomorrow on a dime? You know it could. 10 years ago, when another man was in presidency, I was wondering if it was about to. Things were changing so radically in this country, my head was spinning. Things may not always be as we've known them. And in crunch time, do you know who's going to stand by your side? If you're going to stand with Jesus, the person that will stand by your side may or may not be your blood relative. They may not be walking the same path you're walking with Jesus right now. But you look around this room, and you may be looking at your very lifeline in those moments. Blood is thicker than water, they say, or whatever, however that goes. But Jesus gave his blood for you. And Jesus gave his blood for me. I don't get to choose family. You're it. Guess what? I'm it. You got me. Because this is what Jesus did. It's what he gave his life for. And it's what he's done. We are not just an organization. We're not Happy Church. We're not here because we all agree politically. Oh my goodness. See, this is where you got to put aside natural thinking, because our unity can't be based on how we agree on this or that idea in the flesh.
Yes.
We're only connected as good as we are walking in the Spirit. And so you got to put on the thinking that's different. I love you because Jesus connected me to you, not because we agree on this or that in the natural. Some of you, I wouldn't choose to be my family. You irritate me. And I'm sure I irritate some of y'all. But it wasn't our choice, was it? So we got to discover the destiny of why he's put us together. But we have to commit to a deeper kind of love. When Paul talked to the Thessalonican church, and that's not easy to say on a Sunday morning, Thessalonians, he used this phrase, this interesting phrase, over and over. You'll find it nestled in that book. More and more. More and more. He said, you're obeying the truth, but I want you to walk in it more and more. You're loving one another, but I want you to walk in it more and more. These people on either side of you are not just your Sunday morning companions. God's asking you to go to a higher level of commitment. Will you chat outside of church Monday through Saturday? Or is this it? Will you text one another, encourage one another, prophesy over one another Monday through Saturday? See, we only get 1 hour together as a family. You're going to have to do more. And I do too. Will you pray for these people around you? You know, that takes time. People have more money than they have time nowadays, don't they? America's pretty cash rich, cash flush. We're doing pretty good as a country these days. I mean, we've done better, but we are doing pretty good. In most households, both spouses are working. It's never been so. Look back in the 1950s and before. This country has changed quite a bit. We got a lot of money flowing. But you know what really costs people? Time. When you take time out of your day and say, you know, I'm going to pause and pray for so-and-so. I remember seeing them at church Sunday and they looked a little down. And you take 5 minutes, extra of your time to pray for so-and-so. That's what I'm talking about. Sacrifice. We know very little of it. What I'm asking you to do, what I'm pushing you to do today is don't behave like American Christians. Are you with me?
Yes.
Stop behaving like traditional Western Christians. It's not going to cut it in the end times. I really don't believe it will. I believe churches that are founded that way will fall apart like a house of cards. We saw it during the COVID year, didn't we? A lot of churches folded, period. Where was the commitment? Would you go to jail for me? Would you go to jail with me?
Yes.
You don't have to answer that out loud, Brian. Thank you. I know you would. I know this guy would. I love having him in our midst. I'd go to jail for you. I'd take a bullet for you. Because no matter what my destinies are, my dreams, the aspirations Terry and I have together as a couple, family hopes, seeing grandkids, watching them grow up, graduate from high school, and this or that. Beyond that, there is nothing more glorious than the Church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I want to say this. This is it. I've been to fancier churches. Got softer seats. Nicer auditoriums. Whatever. Fancier lights. But you know what? We're it.
Amen.
All that stuff's great. I like that stuff. But I don't need it. I got you. We're it. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. And when we truly join together, like Paul described, what Paul did, he didn't just describe it, he did it. And he taught his followers to do it to the point they almost killed themselves. That's how much they love the church. This is it, folks. It'll get better from here. It can't get any worse than the S building at ACC College. These chairs we're going to talk about for years. They have left their indelible mark on our lives. So it's only going to get better from here in that sense. But what the Lord is pushing us toward, it's not just my sermon. I didn't pick this. The Lord moves me each week. He steers me. I just throw up the sail and he blows into it and says, we're going this way. But we got to go deeper. And the Lord's taking us deeper. Amen? Praise the Lord. When I read about church history, and there's some awesome church history out there, but guess what? You and I are making church history. See, there's never been a generation that had all the tools at their disposal to make history with that we have, Audrey. We got computers and iPhones and all this stuff. We can connect. I'm in touch with Joe Corey over in Ireland. I can ring him up day or night and say, Joe, I need advice on something, man. Here's a seasoned pastor, been at this way longer than me. And I've called upon him a time or two. Said, I need some help here. We are in the process of making history. But it happens only when people commit on a much, much deeper level than we've walked. And that's what I'm asking you to do. That's what I'm pushing you to do. If you're going to stick around here, this is our level of commitment. This is where we're going. We're going deeper. Into each other's lives. Take all the good, bad, and the ugly, Ben. But you know what? We're not going to cut off our arm because it annoys us. We're not going to fire our toe because they got out of sorts with us. We're not going to be like Iodius and Syntyche and not get along over the color of the carpet in the church house. Why? Because there are great men like Epaphroditus and Timothy who have poured their lives out for the sake of this thing we call church. And that's the pattern. That's the standard right here. There's sacrifice involved. There's much pain to be had in the process. But this is where love is found. This is where the love of God is. The family of God. And any church that doesn't exude that, that doesn't exhibit that, they've missed their calling. They've misunderstood everything that's written in this book that we so, you know, we claim to preach. Because it's all in here. Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, all of it, all the uns. They teach us this thing's for life. And you're hurting, I'm hurting. We all got wounds, need to be healed. Jesus is here to heal us. We'll get healed in the process together. We'll grow strong together. And we'll make some history together in our lifetime. Some of you have already walked with me through some history. I didn't even realize God would use you again in my history. And here you are. The Sharons, the Roberts, the Billies, different people. David and Judy. Folks we've known years ago. And all of a sudden God connects. And it's supernatural. For His glory. Amen? Stand together with me. Well, happy Father's Day. Hallelujah. He's a good, good Father. Let's tell Him for a moment. Come on, close your eyes. You're a good, good Father. Oh, we may have known imperfection in this life here or there. We may have known the most horrific dysfunctionality in this thing that was supposed to be called home, family. But we know this. Your name is holy. Your name is holy. You are Father. And what You've called us to, this thing called church, is all about family. Where we can rediscover what love truly is. The truth of it in You, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 You've been called. Everyone in this room, under the sound of my voice, you wonder sometimes why I'm not as big on social media as other pastors, other churches. I know the technology's there. But you know what I'm about? I'm about you. I know there's people out in YouTube land might like my preaching better than their local pastor. But you know what? You showed up today. You came. So I'm all about you. Terry's all about you. And I'm asking you, I'm pushing you today to be all about the person to your left and the person to your right. Yeah, you got issues. You got things you're dealing with. Kids misbehaving. Finances going squirrely. Can't figure out how you're going to wrestle with next month's gas prices. I'm asking you to be like Timothy and be unusual in that you don't look out for the things of your own life more than you do for others. You do the opposite. I'm not going to push you as far as Epaphroditus. I don't want any of you to go to heaven before it's time. But I'm asking you for that level of commitment. Because I'd give it. I'm not asking you for anything Terry and I aren't willing to give ourselves. And I got to tell you something. I don't say that boastfully. There's times where I'd rather run from church life. It's much easier to pursue my own desires, my own plans, my own wishes and dreams in life. But You're it. You're it. There's nothing more glorious than watching You grow in grace, watching You get set free. And today, Jesus, we're here to make room for You in our hearts more than we've ever done before. When Jesus asked Peter, He said, "Do you love Me more than these?" He was talking to a man who had been so competitive with his brothers that in a moment of truth and tenderness, all he could say is, "If all these forsake You, I never will." What was he doing? He was pitting himself against those around him. And when Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, He said, "Peter, do you love Me more than these?" In other words, Peter, will you get past yourself? Will you quit competing with those around you and just do what I'm asking you to do? Lay down your life and feed the lambs. God's looking for this kind of church in this hour. And you know what? Honestly, people are too. I'm not out to build anything less. This is the church of Jesus Christ. This is the family of God. And as the Lord leads you today, I'm asking you to commit on a higher level. in weeks to come, we're going to talk specifically, and I'm going to recruit you. Yeah, I'm going to get that pushy as your pastor, because we got to have some people step up to shoulder the load. I'm not going to wear out my workers. You know, in most churches, 20% do 80% of the load. You guys are opposite that. And in most churches, 20% give 80%. You guys are opposite that. But as Paul said, there's more. As he told the Thessalonians, there's more. There's more to be done. And we may get to a day, as I heard someone recently in a church we were at in Washington say this, they said of their experience, typically all of them are used to doing two or three things in their church. But folks, there's nothing more glorious to be a part of than the Church of Jesus Christ. If you'll get it this morning, I pray that the revelation will hit you. Because in about 50 years, all of us are going to be in eternity, and there's going to be a whole lot to be discussed about this life except what you did for your brothers and sisters in this room in the name of Jesus Christ. It'll all be over in about 50, 60 years for most of us. That's it. You can pursue this, you can pursue that, or you can lay your life down for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you to be willing to do that today. If that's you, say yes in your heart to Jesus. You're not saying yes to me. This is by the Holy Spirit I'm challenging you today. It's not me. As I said, there's times I'd rather step away from it myself, and I'm the pastor. But I can't get away from you. You can't get away from this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more glorious. Hallelujah. Let's tell them hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We did not choose you, but you chose us. You called us that we would bear much fruit in you. Thank you for men like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, who understood the depths of your love for your bride and did it right. Enable us, Holy Spirit, to do it right, to do church right, to do the family of God right. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here today and you're not born again. This is your opportunity to give your heart to Jesus. This one we've been talking about so much this morning. Maybe you're not right with God. This might be your day to say either, I've never been born again, but I'd like to be. I'd like to have Jesus wash my sins away. Or you've been away from the Father. You're out of fellowship. You're here today by someone else's invitation, but you know that you're not right with God. But this is your moment to let the blood of Jesus cleanse you, to make things right in your life. If that's you at all, I want to see your hand real quick here. Now, no one's looking around except me. I get that privilege. When you get to be the pastor of the church, you can look around during these moments. No one else. Raise your hand real high. If you say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus fully, or I've been away from him and I'm resurrendering my life to Jesus. This Jesus you've been talking about, I'm ready to give him my whole life today. If that's you, raise your hand real high. We're not playing games here. This is life and death. This is eternity. Everyone in this room that is a believer has made this choice. And thank God we have. He saved us from an eternity in hell. Punishment we all deserved because of our sin. But he's here today to forgive you, to wash you. If that's you at all, raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer in a moment. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're going to pray a prayer together as a church to receive Jesus and make him Lord of your life. Anybody at all? Hallelujah. Just say this from your heart today. Jesus, you gave your life for me. Let me tell you something. There is a romance story that each human heart cries out for, even men. It's a little different for men, but we all long for romance. And that romance says, is there someone out there that loves me? And I'm here to declare to you today, Jesus loved you. You gave your life, Jesus. Say this with me. You gave your life so I could be forgiven. You shed your blood so my sins could be washed away forever. I want to go to heaven. I want to meet you one day, the lover of my soul. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Forgive me. Wash my sins away. right now. Make me your child. Hallelujah. If you prayed that from your heart in that moment, change just came to you. The Bible says you've been born again. Your spirit's been made new. Hallelujah. We're so glad. We are the family of God. Amen. It's exciting times ahead, church. No other place I'd rather be. I was born for this moment. And you were too. And we've all got a part to play here in the house of God. Amen. Well, God bless you, especially you men, your fathers. God bless you. Special blessings on all the men here today. As I said earlier in the service, it's not about do you have earthly children or not. It's are you nurturing in your heart for the next generation? That's a father. Amen. God bless you, fathers. We love you. Have a great week in the Lord. In Jesus' name.